And I don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what you want to hear. You want me to paint a picture? You want me to be gentle and rock you a little bit? Do you want me to somehow try to just get through a message, a sermon, any way you can? Or will you let me be me? Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed what's going on here. I really have. And if you pray for me, I'll do my best. I'm not one to talk about my problems, but I hurt. But you see, the cause is greater than the man. And your feeling and my feeling doesn't have anything to do about it. There's a job that has to be done. And so we just get up and do it. I'm reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse number 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. It is my intention this morning to try to preach to you a little bit on this theme, the elements of warfare. So, well, I don't want to study about war. We sing, "I'll study war no more." Well, I'm not singing that song yet, because I still have an old uniform that I'm glad I can wear. Hallelujah. And if God will help me, I want to wear it the rest of my days. I'm real disturbed, wondering what's happened to the militant aspect of church folks. Matter of fact, you buy songbooks nowadays and the militant songs are not there. I see where the Methodist Church took out the old hymn, "Onward Christian Soldiers." When we were younger, they used to sing, "Keep on the firing line." We still have some firing to do. Then again, I know my wife and I were engaged to be married at the time. And they wondered what songs would we select for the great day, the wedding. And somebody, there's always some wag, you know, in the crowd said, "Why don't you sing, 'The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldiers'?" You don't hear that one anymore. Nowadays, everybody's singing about heaven. Everything that's talking about heaven's not a going there. But they've got songs about heaven and all enraptured, you know, before the rapture comes. They know they've got it made. Well, just, I never was much of a soldier. That is, I never got too high in the ranks. I was on my way. Thing is all about. I want to say that God said that He was a man of war. Now, if we are going to follow in His steps, there's some things we must do. And if this is a militant church, then we better know how to fight and what to fight. I mean, there has to be this. Let me lay a little more groundwork here. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 15, I don't know if I'll be able to get too far away from this thing. I've got to hold on to something today. Verse 15, and he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, O King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We didn't start this fight. The devil, he declared war on God Almighty. pulled out one third of the angels over on his army, and there's been a fight ever since. Now that you and I are in the church and have the Holy Ghost, Bible baptized in Jesus' name, it's up to us to carry the flag and fight, like Paul said, the good fight of faith. So this is what we're trying to do. You say, well, I don't want to go to church where they fight. Well, I don't know where you walk. But most of the places I've been, there's been a fight everywhere I've gone. Praise the Lord. You say, well, what have you been preaching? The Bible. I find everybody don't believe it. Praise the Lord. I've been in a lot of battles. I'm looking at Lee Davis over there. Made me think of the time in Texas when I went by to preach for him. Second night of the meeting, we decided to have foot washing communion. They didn't believe that, you know. So I tore a shade off of Sister Alta Davis's window without asking her. And then I made a chart and I hung it up in the little old church. And we decided to have communion, whether they liked it or not. She had a little foot towel. Walked down the aisle. Her face was always kind of rosy complexion. We were all young then. And so every step she took with a little foot towel, her face got redder and redder. And the tub grew bigger and bigger. Till by the time she reached the platform, she looked like she was persimmon. And the little foot tub grew to the dimensions of a great big number three wash tub. That's the way the devil would like to make you feel. I preached my little message. And after it was over, Brother Davis was no longer the pastor and I was without a revival. Anybody want a revival? Praise the Lord. Well, I've been through five of them like that, Elder, that blew sky high. You say, well, we don't want you. That's what I'm talking about. If this kind of preaching tears up a church, it ought to be torn up. It's not on the foundation. And so I don't mean to do that. I just happen to walk into it. You know, David said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. And so I've made my mind up that we're going to stay in this battle. Praise the Lord. All right, one more scripture in Psalms 18, the 18th division of Psalms, verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. I don't know how powerful that young man was, but if you can bust a rod of steel or a bow of steel, you're somebody. This is what God could do for you. I like the way God just orders His church around. He said, He teaches my hands to war. If God don't put convictions in our hearts, there's nothing to our future. Our only hope of making it through this generation. We are besieged with evil and dirt and detriment on the right hand and on the left. This is a wicked, sensuous, perverted generation that God is going to spit out of His mouth. It claims to be a church. And if you don't get down to business and learn the basics and the fundamentals like Brother Westberg was teaching us, if you don't get it in your heart and don't fall in love with His truth, I promise you that God will spew you out. And if your children don't hurry up and learn it, they'll be marrying the charismatics. You need to tell this to them over and over and over again. There was a time in our primitive origins here in this country. We were blessed with such a great manifestation of the power of God. And great men come up. They didn't have all the convictions that some of us have. They had to wade through eternal security and the devil did this and that. One man said, well, the devil, when God gets done with him, you'll sit down next to him and call him brother. Well, he might, but I won't. They've had to go through all kinds of foolishness to bring it to where it is now. And in our lifetime, we've seen this message come together in our hands. You say, well, how come you have a different standard on holiness than some of those Azusa Street people? Simply because this is God's message for this hour. Praise the Lord. And you quit worrying about your pedigree and worrying about your culture. When you get in the Church of the Living God, you're in a brand new culture. Praise the Lord. And if we're His sons and daughters, we're going to look like Him and live like Him. Praise the Lord. First, I want to say, as far as this warfare goes, before we even pick up an arm, we've got to know what it's all about. I'm sorry that I don't know all that you know. I was raised in another school. There's something about my ministry that's so awkward and backward and almost primitive. I am not here with new weapons. I have not known how to handle them nor the function thereof. All I knew was the old Army issue, 30-06, and hand grenades maybe around your waist. I knew nothing else. I came into Pentecost with zeal. I came into Pentecost because it became my life. I had no home worth mentioning. I was a kid of the streets until Pentecost took me to raise. And I'm thrilled that I could contribute something to His great cause in His lovely name. Praise the Lord. First, I want to say, before we do anything at all, you've got to know this. We're at war, like it or not. And if you don't get all excited and get some convictions about you, you will be a casualty. First, there must be the objective. We have to understand here what this church business is all about. What is our real objective? And if you have an objective, make it clear, make it known. We're not here to see who is the best orator. We're not here to see who sings the best. We're not here just to perform. You know, people want us just to do. You know, I used to demonstrate a lot as a young man. They want us to climb over pulpits and act out our little pantomime and our drama. And that's all they want. But every now and then, you better get and pray to God that somebody is going to come with an old-fashioned, bone-shaking message that will stir you to the roots. It's safe when you're in a church like that. It's safe when you're in that kind of church. Now, what is our real objective? Numbers alone? At any price? No, sir. No, sir. Well, you say, we need numbers. Yes, we all want that, but not at any price. If you cheapen this thing to get some of those folks, you don't save them, nor will you save yourself. And I'm preaching to save Mr. Me, because I want to make heaven my home. Praise the Lord. Then again, I have something else. Are we interested in a church? Because if you're a preacher, you want a big church. What for? To ride in a nice car? To wear black suits if you want, or any other kind, speckled or crossword puzzle looking? What do you want out of this ministry? Do you want truth? Do you want the Bible just like it is? Our real mission for being here is to find a bride. You are listening in this hour to the ministers of the bridal call. And we're still going to preach the old, old-time truth. There never was hardly a sermon that was preached years ago where the preacher didn't, in that message, preach our fundamental doctrines. He made sure that everybody heard it. He didn't know who would stumble into that building and somehow would not be conscious of what it was going to cost him. They gallantly, freely, fully, thoroughly paid the price. Surrendered their pulpits elsewhere. They came and were Bible baptized in the lovely name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Their sins were remitted. They spake in other tongues. Hallelujah. We've seen that time go now, and I notice there's even books that old-timers write about their experience of the Holy Ghost. And one man, his book ended with 1914. Didn't go on until what happened about the revelation of the name. It stopped right there because somebody in the pedigree didn't believe it all. But praise the Lord. I want it all. I mean, every bit of it. In God's name, tell me what it's going to take. Then again, I want to know this. Here, first, I want to know my enemy. I want to know his operation. I have to find out how he performs. There's some things about his tactics I must understand. And he'll counterattack too. Now, a war is not won. I want you to listen to this. I wrote down. A war is not won by hit or miss tactics. You cannot get all excited when you come to a meeting like this and just get all hyper for a few weeks and then go right back down. You have to so channel your life that what you preach and what you believe is a lifelong commitment, not just to man, but to God. And if God is going to have a church at all, it's going to be a militant church in this hour. And they will have one goal, and that is to reach people with this message and bring them to God. But if you water it down, and I tell you what, there will be a wholesale fleeing from your churches. If anybody still has the Holy Ghost in there, they will canvass land and sea to find it. It's not too far to drive to a real good church. If it means your soul, it's worth everything you got. Half your week's wages or all of it. I'm so sorry that some people just don't know this, but I want to secure, as they teach them here, any of these men. I'm not talking about those who suddenly were made commissioned officers because of the emergency of the time. They weren't true soldiers. They were just commissioned as lieutenants and then captains and so on. When the war, World War II was over, they went on home. But I mean the original soldier, our Marine, naval man, they had one thing that they believed. They believed in their message, in their mission here. They acted like it. They stood like it. They taught you like it. And if you've ever been in the service, my son-in-law is a Marine, and he's due out here in 60 days, I guess. I stopped over there at Parris Island in South Carolina. That's a hole. And they had all these raw recruits standing out there. Nice-looking kids. Well-built. Then they had the drill sergeants. I mean, they had that little hat on and a slant over their eyes. The poor privates, they had theirs right on straight, you know, standing there. And some of those were college people, strong-willed people. This fellow would go to them, and you can't touch him, but he'd let his hat touch their forehead as it nose to nose. He looked at him and said, "You're quitters. You're yellow. You're stupid. You can't make it. It's not in you to do it. We'd lose if they sent us over with you here." And they go on like that, and the little fellas are standing there. You need a drill instructor in your life. You need somebody that had put this in you. I remember my son-in-law Eric saying, "Dad, when they got done with me, I thought I'd whip an army. It put something in them. It put strength. It put boldness. Where in God's name is boldness gone? There's so much timidity about our ministry now and then. And where has the old-fashioned Holy Ghost stirred up boldness fled to? I mean, everybody that walked the street was an opportunity, you know, in those days. Praise the Lord. So, you do not win the war by being defensive. The only way that you'll ever gain an advantage is keeping on the offensive. No war has ever been won backing up and fighting the offensive tactics. All you're doing is stalling time to really flunk out. Because you're going to lose unless you begin to take it in your grips and say, "We're going ahead. Bombs or no bombs. Army or no army." Somebody said, well, I was reading about one fellow said he reported to his commander, and he said, "They have us surrounded. The enemy's in front of us and back of us on both sides of us. What do we do?" He said, "Good! Don't let one of them get away." That's the kind of war you need to get into. Hallelujah. Many years ago I read where someone came up with his little note and said, "Here's a message from our commander." It said, We have you outnumbered. You're surrounded. I want you to fly the white flag of surrender. We're trying to save as many lives as we can. Surrender now. The leader pointed. He had 500. That's all he had in his group. And they're standing on a little cliff edge. He said to one, "Fall on your sword." And the man fell on his sword and died. Told another one, he said, "Jump off the cliff." And he jumped off the cliff. He said, "Go to your captain and tell him I have 498 more just like that." What in God's name could be done if you had people who would give all they have for this message? We are so filled with self-preservation. And we're trying to satisfy our own little selves. And we're conscious of our future. And we hope that we'll have our nest eggs all really polished and put away for that time. But Paul said he didn't spare himself. Paul said he came out here not to save himself, but to give himself. He was ready for every good work. But we have a lot of people just somehow, they have never learned to gel and get it all together. Sensitive. Weak. As it was said about when Jacob said about his children in his apology to Esau, "Well, they're not here, brother, because if men would overdrive them one day, they'd be dead." That's all. There's some churches that go by the name of Pentecostal. If you preach this message just like it really is, it will scatter them like quail. You're not really saved if you can't get on your tiptoe and shout when you hear truth. You need to rejoice over this message. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I believe that. Little is always much when God is in it. I call my son as I do every Saturday. I say, "How's services go? How are things?" Oh, he was so filled up with it and told me all about it, who came to the altar and so on. And then called him last Sunday. Couldn't get him, so called our daughter, Ramona. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, we didn't have any preaching last night." "No preaching?" "No." "Well," I said, "well, what went on?" She said, "Oh, they just testified." You'd have to understand Indiana when it comes to testifying. They just learn how to testify. Everybody sounds like a preacher. And they all get out in the aisles and it takes an hour. They got that from Christ's temple, and they get in the aisles and demonstrate and holler at God and everybody else. And they had their time, and suddenly one lady got up in the midst of all that worship and praise and thanksgiving, you know. She got up and began to boo-hoo and whimper and whine and just pet her problems. And finally, the lady said, "Oh, my son's not in church. And I feel I'm responsible. He's not here. And I'm sorry he's quit God." And boo-hoo. On she went. And presently, a preacher's wife got sitting right here on the second row. She was, I believe. Yes, it's her seat. And she said, "I've been so discouraged. You don't know. Oh, I'm just so discouraged lately." And there's a little quiet woman. I know it's wrong even to think it, I guess, but I could almost hug her when I think of what she did. She got out of her seat and said, "I'm mad. I'm mad. I'm sick and tired of hearing people whimper and whine." And she walked up to that lady that said she was depressed because her son's back. She said, "You're not to worry about that. That's not your problem. What have you got to whine about and blame yourself about?" She come to the preacher's wife and stuck a finger in her face and said, "What are you discouraged about?" Believe me, in this poor woman, her daughter was, she made an mistake, and the whole church was embarrassed. She had to hang her head, as many others. And her husband was such a crude thing. And she has to go through everything just to get out to church. And when she got there, here she is radiant, praising God. And here's some people beginning to whimper and whine. Stand up! Get mad at people who quit and won't stand up for truth. We are none of them that draw back. We believe in the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. When it looks like the war is just about won and you're on the losing side, remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. When they were hungry and their knees were buckling and pressed to the wall. Hallelujah. And then Jonathan drew his sword, said to his armor bearer, "Shall we go up?" And he must have been some good soldier to go with Jonathan. But they had a lot of pluck and verve and nerve and desire and compulsion. And climbed up and looked at the crowd. I mean, walked up. They were beneath. And they walked up and slew them. They left them here and left them there. They were victorious because they had an offensive position. Praise the Lord. If you notice, when David killed the giant, he ran. He didn't just get out there and stand pigeon-toed and biting his fingernails. I mean, he picked up a rock and run on the double and slung it. Praise God. That's no big problem. God really didn't need David. He's just trying to embarrass him. If God wanted to, he'd have had him fall with a pea shooter. If he felt like it, God knows just how to win a battle. All he wants is a surrendered individual. That's all he asked for. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank God for that. Let me also mention here, you know, the West Point teaches... They teach us that in order to have proper securing of your goal, your objectives, you forget your backward steps and stay on the offensive. Don't ever fight defensive. Our people now are defensive. Somebody comes up and say, "How do you get baptized?" And how is Bible baptism? Well, you say, Jesus' name. Well, where's the scripture? Well, I don't know. And so, wait a minute, if our pastor was here, he'd help you. Or if our teacher was here, they'd help you. You better learn this message yourselves. You better learn how to eat this, talk this, sing this, shout this, love this. Praise the Lord. Guard this more than any treasure found in the world's greatest museums. Praise the Lord. We have something that is not just made for... a generation or so, but this befits the crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This salvation He purchased with His rich red royal blood. And thankful for that. All right, now what does mass mean? Mass means combat power, numbers, weapons, skill, resolution, morale, leadership, and understanding. And then the means of effective employment of all this. It takes numbers to do things for God. We know that. Well, first, you say, "How do you get them?" Well, we already have that. Say, "You do?" Well, where are they? You know, this is why I like church. I like church. If somebody comes to church and there are not many people there, people look around and they just feel so intimidated. I remember it was Brother Bob McFarland telling me about when he had the little church there, his father did rather, just out of Richmond, Indiana, and the door hinges squeaked. And all the little 16 or 17 people were all sitting there, solitary on their pews, just so poised and just waiting, I guess, Quaker style, for something to happen. And then all of a sudden, the door opened. Creak! And everybody rubbernecked around to see who's coming in. And watch. You've never been there, huh? And watch them come. foolishness. I want you to know that I have never been wherever I've ministered without a packed out crowd. I want you to know that. You say, well, you're some preacher. No, I'm not some preacher. Praise the Lord. I preached one time where one authority of a high position, he accused me of bringing all my gallery with me, and as if I had pumped them up to shout for me. I didn't bring anybody with me but the Holy Ghost. And I'm in a whole passel of angels. Every time I preach, I don't care how many people are there, the other seats are all taken up with angels. That's right. And when I find somebody that really wants to live for God, I said, would you please stand up, sir? The saint of God is going to sit right here from now on. You stand up by his side. Praise the Lord, because there's more with us than there is against us. You may not see it all, but we have all heaven by our side. I said, we have all heaven by our side. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to thank God for that. You already have a number. And so have church. Sing as like you've never sung before. Shout like you've never shouted before. Preach until you drop in the traces if you have to, because our message is not bound. And I know that. There was a group of people I ministered to one time that decided to sit on the preacher. They tried starving me out. They said, well, we'll make them go hungry for a while. Well, is that so? I didn't mind that. The other master I served, he tried that on me too. I went a long time without eating. Days. And since I've been preaching here as a child of God, I've never missed a meal. Sometimes 3 days apart, but I've never missed any. And God's good. He don't owe me any more than that. God's still good, and I'm willing to pay the price. And I don't know about suffering or what you call, well, what we have to give up or surrender. I don't go for all that pitiful stuff. If you're going to be a good soldier, why, get ready to pay the price. And when he tells you to go over the top, go on over the top. If you get shot, so what? Praise the Lord. You belong to him whether you're here or there. All right. Remember this. The message is greater than the man. You are expendable. God can get another whether you like it or not. First, I will say he can't do anything without the right man. You can't start a church, build a church, or keep it going without the right man. And if God finds the man, then he begins to put everything around him. Hallelujah. And then you find what'll be done. You say, well, there's not many of us in our church. What'll I do? Well, how many you have? Well, I've got about 40. Well, fine. That sounds good to me. 40. You ought to read the story about Sergeant York, World War I. He didn't believe in even pulling a trigger. He was a crack shot there on a turkey shoot, but he wouldn't kill people. One day, he just made up his mind. He saw his friends all getting killed and all, instead of being a CO. He goes and says, I'll give you a gun. And he went out, and when he got done shooting, he had 130 or 40 people with their hands up surrendered. I mean, the whole gang of them. Here comes the major and all the privates. Whatever it was now, I forget. But here he was with a gun, and they all surrendered to him. I want you to know you're bigger than your problems. There's not enough devils to hold you down. This message, it's not a losing message. Ours is a saving message. How many are with you? Well, let me tell you how God counts. He don't count like you, 1, 2, 3, 4. He counts, 1 chases 1,000, 2 puts 10,000 to flight. If you got 10,000, you're way up there in the jillions. That's the way God counts. Little is always much, is when he's in it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. The World War I dragged on for over 4 years, almost 5. It looked like there was no end to it. There was an impetuous, forward individual by the name of Billy Mitchell. They commissioned him from a colonel. They made a general out of him. He learned how to fly. He got a SPAD there from the French Air Force, and he learned how to pilot. He became the leader of the Air Force. He finally got in the plane. They were at a stalemate. The Germans relentlessly rolled on, backed them to the wall. And finally he said, I'm going to get up and fly. He flew over the front lines. He saw there were five or six bridges where all the ammunition was brought to the mass of people there. Then he decided, well, if we could knock out these bridges, we'd win the battle. It'll all be over. And so he got some more people in with their planes and put the bombs on there and blew the bridges up, and the war was over. His chest was bespangled with medals on the way home. He was the hero of all heroes. Later, he called forth all the presidents, and he got the Secretary of the Navy, at that time was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, got him to come and says, I believe and can prove to you that an airplane can sink a battleship. They said, it can't be done. He said, all right, I want this many bombs, 500-pound bombs. I want a bomb here that'll weigh 1,000. I want a one-ton bomb. And they had captured several vessels from the German Navy. They had a destroyer, they had a cruiser, and they had a battleship. They sunk them all. All the big brass was on board, and they didn't believe it. But there was two Japanese photographers. They had two cameras slung over their shoulders. And they clicked, 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 as fast as they could pull the trigger, taking those pictures, and said, we salute the great Billy Mitchell. He was a seer. He was a prophet, this Colonel General was. And he went over to the East and prophesied that a war would be, that the Japanese would have a war with us in 17 or 18 years. He hit it right on the nail. He said it will be at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning when they drop their bombs. He missed it by 27 minutes or so, whatever it was, a half hour, let's say. He missed that. Everything he said was so. He wrote them scads and reams of paper telling about it here, wherever they put him, and somehow they wouldn't believe it. They filed it away in the bottom of some file cabinet. And then they say they were shocked. I want you to know there was no need for any fake surprise. And I tell you, if you go down without obeying the words of the Bible and the ministry that God has forth today, it shouldn't be a surprise you lose out. America should have prepared. But they didn't do it. All right. Makes me think of another general. His name was Mickey Marcus. Mickey Marcus was a great general. And he was a professional fighter, professional race driver. He was just a man's man. But when they let him go, he's a Jew. He began to come there, and they just made Israel a new state. And so he went over there, and they called him to see if he couldn't help out and get them organized. He knew how to handle men. And they got him around, and he rode their jeep. Had a big bazooka here and a machine gun on it. They rode in no man's land. And those that was before the Six-Day War. He said, here's a man right here that's going to be your leader. And there's another one. He got this one over here. And he was a one-eyed man. He became the leader. And here was another man that became the leader. And he said, these will be your leaders. He knew men. He knew how to detect it in a person. And so, as he was getting them all ready, and they were just having these little brief skirmishes around the barbed wire here that kept you from coming into the city proper, whatever it was, 75 yards or feet, I forget now, it doesn't matter. There was a little stretch of no man's land. Many a good man was shot. Mickey Marcus went into his tent to pray. It was hot. And so all he had on was just his shorts. He put a sheet over him during the night, but then he couldn't sleep. He began to think of some defenses that he needed to bolster up. He needed to see, well, we have to outflank them here. We can best them in battle if we'll do this and do this and do this. He walked by the sentry, who snapped a sharp salute. He said, Private, I'm going yonder in the woods, and I'll be praying to our God. And I'll come back. It may be an hour or 2 hours. When I come back, you'll know who it is. But don't forget to challenge me and saying, give forth the signal, and I'll give you the answer. He went in the clump of woods and he prayed. And he said, "Oh, Jehovah God, we need guidance and direction." He's praying on and on and on. An hour went by. 2 hours went by. Over 2 hours. And then they changed hands. The sentry moved away. The other took his post. It was dark. The sentinel takes a look and he sees out of the clump of woods a shadowy figure in white approaching him. He had picked up his white sheet and put it on his shoulder. And as he come back, the man said, "Halt! Who goes there?" He said, "It's your leader. It's your general." The wind was blowing now strong, and it blew against the approaching general. His voice did not have the carrying power as it did before now. The wind came up. He said, "Halt! Who goes there?" He said, "Your general," and he kept on walking. And, of course, he asked, "What's the code?" And the general said it, but they couldn't hear. And so, presently, the man lifted up his rifle and said, "Halt!" And the general walked on and he pulled the trigger and killed him. I'm sorry that such things must be. But sometimes you can kill the man that's going to be your deliverance. You can kill truth. You can stop the mouth of the people of God. You can do all this. But I'll tell you what's going to win wars. You have to keep the morale of your army up. You cannot win by being dejected. And Paul was our top kick. He was our first sergeant. And he put a message in each of us. And as I look around Pentecost today, please forgive me for saying this, but too many good people are going AWOL. Too many good people are going over the hill. And a whole lot of them are out of uniform. You don't look like the soldiers ought to look. You don't even dress like them anymore. Let me tell you what they do in wartime. You don't get to go home in cities. When the war's on and a national emergency has arisen, you wear your uniform everywhere you go. And we're living in a time when, believe me, we're in the greatest battle of all. If you can make it through this 11th hour, you can get paid as much as those who work the whole day long to stand the strain and the pressure and the devilment that's going on in our day. But, oh God, to win a war, there also has to be the element of surprise, and God's a master at surprising. Praise the Lord. Talk about Jericho for a while. What a surprise to see what he did. There are, when he bade an angel to strap on his sword and come down and slay an army. 185,000 died during that night. What about Gideon and his surprise? What about the Pentecostal surprise? Praise the Lord. Well, it evangelized not just your little group, but you can be a blessing for God. Praise the Lord. Also, I want to say, and I'm through, there has to always be security without possessing our vessels in sanctification and in honor. We have lost our battles. Too many people have lost their withdrawal from the world. We're not borderline people. Let's draw a line between us and the world. It says, "Well, I have a line drawn." Well, how wide is your line? You know, some people, you can't hardly see the difference. Let there be a great gulf between what you are, praise the Lord, and what the world believes. Amen. You know, and I feel so bad when I see some good, decent preacher, some good man that will come and give his best to the Lord, preach his best. And you know, when we have some kind of a function or get together or wherever it is in anybody's area, here will be some saints all decked out foolishly. and cause that dear man who has preached his lungs out almost to hang his head and feel chagrined and embarrassed because somebody don't believe what he's preaching. They only believe it if you squeeze them and shove them and twist them and pull them and push them hard enough. But it's not in their heart. When will you ever get it all together? Then there has to be, last of all, a cooperation. Praise the Lord for a common objective. It takes all of us. A man walked up to me and said, "Listen, Brother Ballastero," with two of them, "if you listen to us, we'll push you. We'll push you. We'll put our all behind you. We'll give you a good church." I don't want a good church. I said, "No, I don't want to go." They come by and 2 or 3 weeks later, nothing daunted, and said, "If you will stay in the middle of the ground and don't preach anything controversial, we'll push you. We'll throw our weight behind you." Nothing controversial? Everything I preach is controversial. If it don't offend, if it's love, it's just controversial. If it's clothesline, it's controversial. If it's Jesus' name baptism, it's controversial. Everybody is going to be offended somewhere in the service. Then I had another big man come to me. He said, "Brother Ballastero, he heard us out here west, in the west when we were trying to put together this message. I mean, we the saints sat there and transfixed as we hurled a bunch of Pentecostal pronouncements at them. They said, they sat there in concrete coliseums. That was our battlegrounds, batting board arenas. We had to find this message. We had to put you in hell and take you out of it. You say, well, you're in the spirit, all kinds of spirits before we got done. Praise the Lord. We had to discover this truth. We had to see if it could stand up in the test." The man said to me when he later on, when he had a high ranking R's on his shoulder, and I'm still in private, you know. He said, "Are you just as radical as you used to be?" I said, "Stay in the middle of the road." Middle of the road? Some roads I walked, there wasn't room for a middle. And so he said, "Don't be radical. Would you show me one invention, one advancement known to humankind in the world or the church or wherever it was, wasn't started by some radical move? By some daring individual to cross the line? Every step we've taken to get this far, we had to be radical. Men left their positions and their pulpits and honor, so-called, to get here. You can't get anything done in this world without being radical." Hallelujah. Well, my time's gone. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, thank you, brethren, for the privilege to come and talk to you today. Amen.